Our topic for tonight is the secret to security and financial prosperity.
Let me ask you a question as we begin tonight. Have you ever wished you had more money? Have you ever wished that somehow you could make more because the bills you had were more than the income that you had? Well, probably everybody's wished that at some point or another.
Did you ever feel like your money just wasn't worth much? Takes more and more money to buy less and less stuff?
Did you ever feel like your money, your bills were like this big monster, and when it came time to pay your bills, all your money disappeared paying bills?
Devoured by the monster, the bills. Did you ever feel like your pocket had a hole in it? The money's disappearing. I don't know where it's going, but it's disappearing. Do you ever feel like your money's sort of going down the drain? There is an interesting text in the book of Haggai. Our first text tonight is Haggai 1, verse 6. Mark it in your notes. Haggai 1, verse 6, the Bible says, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes." Did you ever feel that way? Your money's going into a pocket that's got a hole in it, or in a bag that's got a hole in it. We want to find out tonight how to plug those holes.
We want to discover the secret to security and financial prosperity tonight.
The Bible secret.
That's right.
And this is one that some of the world's wealthiest individuals have utilized, have followed. We find it in the story of Jacob. Jacob was Abraham's grandson. And you may remember that Jacob and Esau were twins. It was a wealthy family they grew up in. But Jacob cheated his brother out of the birthright blessing. And his brother, his older twin, got so mad he threatened to kill Jacob. And so Jacob fled. And he didn't flee in a Land Cruiser. I mean, I'm sure he could have bought one if they had Land Cruisers back then. He didn't flee on a camel or a horse. You know why? His brother, Esau, was a mighty hunter. So Jacob wanted to flee without leaving any traces, any tracks. And this is before the days of ATM cards or ATM machines or credit cards. So he probably left home with almost nothing, running away from an angry brother. And it was during that flight that he had an encounter with God. You can read about it in Genesis 28, verses 11 to 15. And it is here that we find the Bible secret for financial prosperity and security.
It says, "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep."
Imagine sleeping on a rock for a pillow. Reading on, it says, "And he," that Jacob, "dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." That ladder represents who?
Jesus.
Who represents who?
Christ.
Represents Christ. John 1, verse 51, if you like the text. The ladder reached all the way down to Jacob. And that ladder, Jesus, reaches all the way down to you tonight. Regardless of how low down you might feel, the ladder, Jesus, reaches down to you. And you can get on that ladder and begin the ascent to glory. Jacob received a promise from God. Let's read it here.
"And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of."
This was the promise that God made to Jacob.
"And Jacob was so touched by God's mercy and goodness to him that he made a vow, and in that vow we find the secret to security and financial prosperity."
Let's read it from Genesis 28, 20 through 22. The Bible says, And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give, how much?
Tenth.
I will surely give the tenth unto thee. There is the secret, the Bible secret for security and financial prosperity. Returning a tenth back to God of everything that God gives to us.
And Jacob, when he made this vow, he was quite poor. But in a few years, he went on to become one of the richest men in that area. God blessed him with houses and with herds, with flocks.
When Jacob made the vow, he was like those homeless people that you see pushing their cart on the street. He was homeless. But in just a few years, he became one of the wealthiest individuals in the whole region.
Bible says in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it.
How did Jacob get the blessing of the Lord? By returning a tenth to God. Did you know that actually a tenth belongs to God?
That's right. The Bible tells us in Leviticus 27, verse 30, And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord. The Bible says all the tithe is God's. What does the word tithe mean? Well, the word tithe means 10% of something. And the Bible says the tithe is holy. There's only a few things called holy. God is called holy. God's name is holy. God's law is holy. The Sabbath is holy. But here, the tithe is called holy.
As we return tithe to God, we're showing that we are appreciating God's blessings.
We're showing that he is the rightful owner of everything.
In fact, you can read in James chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, mark it in your notes, James 1, 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where?
Above.
Is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Even your money is a blessing that comes down from God. It comes to you from God. Because you see, God gives you the strength to earn your money.
That's right. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. So it is God who gives us the strength, the intellect, the ability to get wealth from the start. So that means we really don't own anything because it's God that gives us the power to get wealth.
We are simply stewards or managers of the gifts that God has entrusted to us. 10% to God, to say thank you to God for all the blessings and to acknowledge that God really is the rightful owner of everything. But that brings us to this question. What was that tenth or tithe to be used for, son?
Well, let's read the answer from Numbers 18:21. Numbers 18:21 says, God says, And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So God says, I've given the tenth to the children of Levi. Who are the children of Levi?
That were the priests back in the Old Testament.
And God gave them the tithe so that they wouldn't have to go out and find a secular job, but they could be sustained in the work of God with the tithe.
They could spend full time in the ministry there in God's house in the Old Testament, the temple, the church of the Old Testament. Well, son, did that same principle, tenth, 10%, carry from the Old Testament church into the New Testament church?
Well, yes, it did. Let's go read from 1 Corinthians 9:13-14. 1 Corinthians 9:13-14. It says, Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? So there you see a reference to what we read in Leviticus, priests, live of the tithe. Let's read on now.
They received 10% of everything that was brought in there to the sanctuary.
Even so, that means in the same manner, in the same way, even so hath the Lord ordained. Who ordained?
God did.
The Lord. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So God set up this system so those who preach the gospel could live of the gospel.
Just as in the Old Testament the priests were sustained by the tithe, so in the New Testament the gospel ministry, the gospel ministers were to be sustained by the tithe.
Now, unfortunately, this has been a little bit abused in some churches because some ministers have a very large church with some very wealthy members, and if they're a famous minister, a famous preacher, they might be able to buy themselves a whole bunch of nice houses and properties and a new car every year, and some may even be able to buy themselves a $20 million private jet. It happens.
That's for those churches where all the tithe in the church stays in the local church. So if you got a mega church, if you're a TV preacher, and all the tithe stays in your church, you get a big salary. That's not the way it works in the Seventh-day Adventist church. We learned the other day that God does have a true church, Seventh-day Adventist church. You might like to know how the tithe is handled in the Seventh-day Adventist church. When the tithe comes into the local church, for example, when it comes in here to this church, the tithe does not stay in the church. It is sent to a regional headquarters, a conference. And from there, a percentage of the tithe is sent on up to the world church to help carry the gospel to the whole world. And a portion of the tithe is used to pay all the pastor's salaries in the region or in the conference. And the salary of a Seventh-day Adventist pastor is basically a laboring man's salary. You can't get rich as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, at least not off your salary. If your wealthy uncle gives you an inheritance, then you might get rich, but it's not off your salary. And also in the Seventh-day Adventist church, whether you have a big church or a little church, you essentially get the same salary. So there's no desire to lower the standard so you can get more members, so you get more money. It doesn't work that way in the Seventh-day Adventist church. You have a big church, small church, essentially the same salary. And if there's some wealthy church member in your local church that has some sin in their life, and the pastor, if you're the pastor, you have to deal with that sin, that's not going to affect your salary. Because you're not being paid by the local church. You're being paid by the local conference. That's how it's set up in the Seventh-day Adventist church. Very fair.
What did Jesus have to say about the tithing? Let's read this from Matthew 23, verse 23. And this is easy to remember, 2-3-2-3. Matthew 23, 23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin," those were small herbs, "and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So Jesus says you were doing right about being so meticulous and so careful about paying your tithe. You were doing right, but you missed some things that were much more important. You missed judgment, mercy, faith. Luke says the love of God. Pharisees didn't have the love of God in their hearts, but they were meticulous tithe payers, and Jesus commended them for that.
And apparently the Jews have been benefited by faithfully returning tithe 10% to God or to their church. Have you ever wondered why Jews generally are so wealthy? There must be some financial program that they're following, and now you're discovering tonight what it is. Notice again Leviticus 27:30.
The Bible says all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord.
It doesn't say all the tithe of the Jew?
No.
I've had people say, "Oh, tithe, that's for the Jews. Are the blessings of God only for the Jews?"
No.
No. But the tithe belongs to God.
Now, Father, can we give God our tithe?
We don't give tithe. You return tithe. The tithe belongs to who?
God.
It belongs to God. So when you return tithe, when you hand in that 10%, you're not giving God anything. You're returning to God what already belongs to Him. So the tithe is something we return. And I ought to ask you, is God asking for too much?
No.
10%? If I have $1 million, I don't. But if I did, what would my tithe be?
$100,000.
$100,000. Can I afford that?
Yes.
Well, yeah, if I got $1 million, I can afford $100,000. If I have $10, I do. How much is my tithe?
One.
$1. Can I afford it?
Yes.
Of course. God is not asking too much of us. And when you think of all the blessings, what did God say? What's the Bible say?
Let's read it all together. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich,
and he addeth no sorrow to it.
Now, this is not just talking about riches materially. This is talking about many kinds of riches. Rich health, rich spiritual health. God is not talking primarily about money blessings here. Why are there some rich people that are... Why are there so many wicked people that are rich?
Well, they might have riches, but they also have sorrow. Notice the Bible says the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. That's the kind of blessing you want, and you're discovering how to get it. But that brings us to the question, how important is it to return tithe? I had a couple one time that came to me after this topic, and they said, Pastor, we don't have enough money now to meet all our expenses. This was in America, and they were foreigners, a foreign couple. They were studying in America. They had their children with them. So they were paying the college education. They were paying for the rental of the house. They were all the expenses. And they said, Pastor, every month we're going farther and farther behind. We don't have enough money. And you're telling us we got to return 10% to God? That's not possible. Show us how we can do that. I said to the couple, I said, well, if you don't have enough money now, then maybe you should try God's formula, God's plan. Return the 10% that belongs to God. Stop robbing God and see if God won't bless you. I had a man come to me one time after this lecture. He said, Pastor, I came tonight to find the secret to security and financial prosperity. I didn't come to find out I had another bill to pay. Well, the tithe is not a bill. Tithe is a blessing. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. But son, how important is it to return tithe?
Well, let's read what the Bible says in Malachi 3, 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Well, it'd be a pretty serious thing to rob anybody, but to rob God would be really bad. Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And then God says, ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. How many of you here tonight would like God's curse? Let me see your hands. No one? How do we get God's curse?
By neglecting or refusing to return that tithe back to God with our offerings.
That's right.
There's another text you can add to your notes tonight. And that's from, again, that little book of Haggai. Haggai 1 verse 9, where God says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. So when you bring your salary home, God... I can't blow like God. When God blows on your salary, how much will be left?
Not much.
There'll be nothing left. I don't care how much money you make. You could make $1 million a day and you would not have enough money. If God blows on your income, he'll blow it away. And notice it says, why? When you brought home your salary, I did blow upon it. And God says, why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house. What's God's house?
Church.
That's a church. Because of mine house, Mine house is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. You're taking care of your own affairs and neglecting my house. And so God says, when you bring home your salary, think about this. Let me back up just a moment. If your income is blasted by God and cursed by God, will you ever have enough money?
No.
You'll never have enough money. Question.
Which will go farther? 9/10 for me with God's blessing, or 10/10 for me, all for me, with God's curse? Which will go further?
Which?
9/10 with God's blessing. In math, 9 is less than 10. But in God's plan, 9 is more than 10.
God takes what is left over after you've paid your tithes, you return your tithes, and your offerings, paid your offerings, and he stretches it out over all the bills. What's the promise? Altogether, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Can you begin to see why there's so many poor people? They are robbing God every week or every month or every time they get their salary. And so they have God's curse on their income and God's blowing away their salary. You want to be blessed by God, then be faithful.
Now, some people say, well, what if I've never returned any tithe in my life? How would it be possible for me to pay all that back? How can I do that?
I'll be paying that bill the rest of my life. There's a way you can have your debt canceled. And that is through the step of baptism or the step of rebaptism. Because you see, when you're baptized, the old you is buried. And you come up a new person in Christ with a new account. And when you come up with a new account, what are you going to do? Rob God some more?
No.
Now I'm going to be faithful to return to God his part along with my offerings. But that brings us to the question, where should we give our tithes? I've had some people tell me, I don't give my tithes anymore to church because I don't think the church spends it right. Well, back in Jesus' day, son, who was the treasurer for Jesus' church?
Judas.
Was he spending the money right?
No.
You can read in John 12, verse 6, that Judas was stealing money that had been given to Jesus. So you would not want to give money to Jesus if you had lived on earth back then, because the money would not have been spent right. Don't miss this. Our part is to be faithful to return tithes and offerings. If the money is not being spent right, someday God is going to deal with his accountants. We have to be faithful. But where, son? Where do we give it?
It says in Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat or means in mine house. What is God's house?
What is it?
God's house is the church. So we return tithes to the church.
Reading on,
it says, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it.
Where do we return our tithes then? To the church. Back in the Old Testament, when they called for money to build the Old Testament church, the response was so generous. Notice, Exodus 36:5 says, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commandeth to make. I wish that was true today. Back then, they brought more than enough. Verse 7 says, for the stuff, that's the means to build the house of God back then, the means they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was too much money for the work of God today? That's not the problem today. God's work struggles today for lack of money because people are putting their money where? In their own, in their pocket or in their house or wherever. But back then they were generous in giving to God.
The Bible says to bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing, there will not even be room enough to receive it. So God says, if you honor him and return to him his own, he will pour you out such a big blessing, there won't even be enough room to receive it.
He's going to open the windows of heaven. Now that's if you're faithful. If you're faithful to God, if you put God first, what's Jesus say?
Seek ye first.
Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If I return tithe first with my offering, even though I don't know how I'm going to pay all my bills, I don't know how I'm going to pay my rent, whatever, am I putting God first, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. But if I say, well, I'm going to pay my rent, I'm going to pay my bills, and then if I got any money left over, I'll return the tithe. Am I putting God first now?
No.
No. Seek ye first. And when you do that, God has promised to open the windows of heaven. He's going to take care of your needs.
Bible even promises a blessing for the gardens. Let's read Malachi 3, verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts.
God will bless your garden, those of you that have a garden in Manila. The promise of God is, mark down the promise, Philippians 4, verse 19, God says, my God, the Bible says, my God shall supply all your
need.
All your need. That's if you're putting God first. All your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Does that mean that I should kneel down and say, dear Lord, I'm going to be faithful in giving my tithe because I need a new Land Cruiser? Do I need that? Do I really need a new Land Cruiser? God is going to look down and say, no. Pastor, you don't need a new Land Cruiser. That would not be a good witness for the pastor to be driving around in a Land Cruiser. If you need it, and you're putting God first, what's the promise?
Provide.
My God shall what?
Supply
how much?
All your need.
What's the promise? Altogether, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And he addeth no sorrow with it. Proverbs 10, verse 22.
Let's supply this practically here tonight. Let's say that your average salary, now it's more or less depending on what job you have, but let's say your average salary was $20,000 a month. What would be your tithe? It'd be
$2,000.
Would you return that before or after your bills? Before.
Can you give us a text for that?
Proverbs 3, 6.
Proverbs 3, I think it's verse 9. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase. So we return tithe first. Here's the principle. One-tenth of our earnings, we return to God as tithe. But is that all?
No. God also asks for one-tenth of our time.
One-tenth of our increase. For example, if you have a rambutan tree, let me make it even better. If you have a mangosteen tree, and your mangosteen tree gives you 10 kilos of mangosteens, wouldn't that be wonderful? 10 kilos of mangosteens. How much is God's? 1 kilo. What most people do is they figure the monetary value, the money value of that 1 kilo of mangosteens, and they return that to God. And when you do the figuring, remember, your mangosteens are the best ones in the Philippines. So don't figure a low, oh, that's 1 kilo, this is a low price. You figure the highest price. You always give God the best. Because when you if you cheat God, who are you cheating?
Self.
Just cheating yourself. So if there's any question, I want to give God the extra, because you know what happens? When I give God the extra, it comes right back to me.
That's right. So God tests us with 1/10 of our increase and 1/7 of our time, which is the Sabbath.
Yes, and 1/10 of our earnings, 1/10 of our increase. But there's something else here. We're supposed to return tithes, but what else?
Offerings.
God says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Tithe is how much?
10%.
10%. How much is offering? Well, God doesn't say how much to give or how often to give. That's your choice. I know some people that give 1/10 tithe and 1/10 offering. That's not required. That's what they choose. I know some people that give 1/10 tithe and 2/10 offering. 30%. Do you think they starve because of that? You can't outgive God. The more you give to God, the more He gives to you. But there are some principles, right, son, in giving offerings?
That's right. Principle number one is to give unselfishly. Number one, give unselfishly. And a text for that comes from Luke 21, 1 through 4. Luke 21, 1 through 4 is the story of the poor widow that came to the temple and cast in her 2 mites into the treasury. That was all she had. She was giving God everything. And her unselfish gift has been the source of billions of dollars that have come into the Lord's treasury. Someone once said, the value of our gift to God is not determined by how much we give, but by how much we have left after we give. What sacrifice did we have to make to give it? The Bible says in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So in other words, the more you give, the more you receive. That's the principle.
Sometimes God tests us, though. Let me illustrate. We spent a number of years in Eastern Europe doing seminars like this. We were in Ukraine. We've done meetings all over Ukraine. We were also in Hungary, Bulgaria, Albania. We went to Albania in 1997, and we were doing a seminar like this in the northern city of Shkodra. However, in 1997, the entire country of Albania fell apart, fell into anarchy. I remember the rebellion began in the south down here near Vlorë, and then it got up to Tirana. And it kept creeping northward, and then the night came when the rebels reached Shkodra, that northern city where we were holding our meetings. Before that happened, the government canceled all public gatherings because there was so much unrest, so our meetings ended. We were going out and doing Bible studies in the home. But then when the rebels reached our town, they broke into the armory. The police disappeared. The army disappeared. Everybody was afraid. And they broke into the armory and stole all the guns. The next day, you could buy a machine gun at the open market, Divisoria. Well, they didn't have to, but the market, for $5. Everybody bought a machine gun. And they were shooting. They just shoot up in the air just to show off. I got a gun. Don't come rob my house. They were breaking into homes, breaking into shops. And we were the foreigners there. I remember hearing the machine guns rattling out behind our house. So we called the embassy, and they said, we're advising all Americans to leave Albania immediately. The church leadership were telling us, please, Lowell, take your family and get out of Albania. So we packed up all of our stuff in one corner of the house. We were missionaries. We had no home in America. We were living in Albania, had most of our stuff with us. We put it all in one corner of the house. There were 7 of us. We had 3 student missionaries working with us. And we 7 crowded into that car. Now you can see Micah was a bit smaller back then. We crowded in that car, and all we could take with us was 1 suitcase each, because there were 7. One of these little carry-on suitcases that they let you take on the airplane, that's all we could take. We each had 1 for each of us, and then the 3 student missionaries. We left Albania And we went up to Germany. We were some of the last people to get out before the border station that we went out of fell to the rebels. We got out just hours ahead of the rebels. We were refugees. Everything we had was in that car, and it wasn't much. And we didn't know where we were going. When we got to Germany, there was an Adventist brother who heard what had happened to us. He said, I have an apartment fully furnished. You can stay there as long as you need to. We sent the student missionaries back to America. We called up Amazing Facts. We said, we'd like to come back home. They said, no, you stay there in Europe. We'll find some work for you there. So a few weeks later, they made arrangements for us to do a seminar in this country of Hungary. We packed up. It was easy to pack because it's just one little suitcase apiece. And we went to Hungary. We did a great meeting there. I borrowed somebody's projector because all I had was my Bible. And we had a good meeting. Then we got an invitation to do a seminar in Bulgaria. I don't know if you know much about Bulgaria. Bulgaria is a country of thieves. When we stopped at the capital, Sofia, Bulgaria, to make arrangements with the church leaders, while we were making arrangements for the seminar, thieves broke into our car and stole three of those four suitcases. That's all we had, those four suitcases. Now three got stolen along with one of my wife's handbags. I think they were planning to steal the car. Because when we left the car, we went into the office where, you know, the church headquarters, we locked the car, and I had a bar locking the steering wheel to the clutch. When we came back, every door had been unlocked, and they had unlocked the bar holding the steering wheel. I think they were planning to steal the car, but they saw us coming, so they grabbed what they could take, and they ran. So here we have now just one suitcase left. That was my suitcase, the one on the bottom that had my seminar Bible in it. My wife had nothing more than the clothes that she was wearing. That's all she had. Same with Michael and Teresa. And we lost everything, my wife. She shed a few tears that night. And you understand. Here we are doing God's work. We left all our stuff in Albania thinking we'll probably never see it again. And now our four suitcases, three out of four, have been stolen. We thought, Lord, why? 1 week later, my father-in-law, who had gone with us to Bulgaria, he had a microbus. He went with his microbus across Bulgaria, across Macedonia. When he got to Albania, this is the summer now of 1997, the UN had sent military into Albania to enforce order. And when my father-in-law arrived at the border of Albania, he was met by a military escort, because he had some humanitarian goods in his van. And he had a military protection all the way to the capital, Tirana. And then he got in with a military convoy, went up to that northern city where we had been holding our meetings, went to the home that we'd been renting, and all of our stuff was still there. We had made friends with the owner of the home, and he bought himself a machine gun. And so he told the neighbors, you come steal that American stuff, I'll shoot you. He protected our stuff. And so my father-in-law, he loaded all the stuff back up in his microbus, again with a military escort, out of Albania, across Macedonia, into Bulgaria, and we had it all back. God gave it all back, except for those three suitcases. Sometimes God tests us. Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. What's the promise? All together.
The blessing of the Lord.
It maketh rich. And he addeth no sorrow with it. Proverbs 10:22.
Now some people have said, well, if God already owns everything, why does he need my money? Well, that's kind of a wrong attitude, because is it our money in the first place? No. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There are several reasons why. First of all, is because giving starves selfishness to death, the selfishness of the human nature. One of the ways God gave to help get rid of that is through giving unselfishly.
And the second reason is that this is God's plan for financing his work on earth. We're talking about offerings. First of all,
give unselfishly.
There's a second principle.
Give cheerfully.
And you find that in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7, where the Bible says,
"But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So the principle is you plant a little bit of rice, you reap a little bit of rice. You plant a lot of rice, you reap a lot. Reading on. "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver."
Not grudgingly. Oh, do I have to give? I don't want to. That way? The Bible says God loves what?
Cheerful giver.
A cheerful giver. We're not talking about tithe. You don't give tithe. That's God's. We return tithe. But when it comes to our offerings, how do we give them?
Cheerfully.
Let me illustrate this way. Suppose it was your birthday today, and I say to you, happy birthday. I guess I got to give you a gift. Sure don't want to. Wished I didn't have to, but I will. What would you say to me?
Keep it.
You say, keep your gift. If you don't want to give me a gift, you don't have to. And that's what God is saying. If you don't want to give, don't give grudgingly. If you're going to give how?
Cheerfully.
Give cheerfully.
Now, the Bible reveals to us that our money and our heart are actually very closely tied together. Someone once said that the most sensitive nerve in the body is the nerve connected to the pocketbook or the wallet. And I think that's probably true. Here it says, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal," because you can lose it all anyway in a moment. And then Jesus says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And the reverse is also true. Where your heart is, that's where you invest your treasure. That's where you take delight in investing your money. People delight to spend money on things that they love, that are dear to their heart.
Like their house or their car.
Or their children, their grandchildren.
Or their sweetheart. I mean, a man, when he's in love with his lady, he'll spend his last pesos on her. Right, men? The silence is deafening. I've done it. Spent my last dollars on my wife to buy her something special. Done it more than once. When a man's in love with his lady, he'll spend his last pesos on her. Before he marries her, of course. After marriage, things change. She comes to her husband sometime after marriage. "Honey, I need to go shopping for some groceries. You got some money?" "You're always asking for money. You spend too much money. I'm going to be broke." Before he married her, he'd give her his last pesos. After he marries her, he growls at every peso she asks for. What's happened? Well, maybe the love has started to disappear.
Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If your treasure is in the Lord's work, that's where your heart is.
Where is your treasure? When you love the Lord, you take joy in investing in his cause. And so I want to challenge you tonight. If you want to have security and financial prosperity, stop robbing God. I say that kindly. And start returning to God what belongs to him along with your offerings. What's the promise altogether?
The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. and he addeth no sorrow with it.
Proverbs 10:22. God doesn't say, do it. He says, prove me. Try it. Not just for a week. Try it out for a month and see if God doesn't open the windows of heaven, pour you out blessings.
And think about Jesus. As you think about this topic, how much did Jesus give? Did he give 10%?
More than that.
No, he gave far more than 10%. He gave everything for you and I. And he asks of us 10%. But really, what he wants is our heart. When he has our heart, he'll have no trouble with the tithes and with the offerings or with anything else when our heart is with him.
Let me ask you tonight, how many of you here can testify already that as you have returned tithe and given offerings, that God has blessed you? Can anybody testify that God has blessed you in doing that? Wow, look at all those hands. Some of you, you need to try it. God says, prove me, test me, and see if I won't open the windows of heaven. Would you like to ask Jesus tonight to help you be faithful in returning to him what belongs to him along with your offerings? How many want to ask God to help you be faithful? May I see your hands? There is hope for you. All the tithe belongs to God. There is hope for you. Just do not your Lord defraud. There is hope for you. Heaven's blessings are very broad. So there is hope in Christ for you.
There is hope for you who with the tithes your offerings give. There is hope for you. A cheerful giver is the way to live. There is hope for you. Love for Christ is the highest motive. So there is hope in Christ for you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.